This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
We're going to look today at the story of David and Jonathan. And first of all, I want to go to 1 Samuel 17. And there are some bits around the story we're going to read today that are probably better known than the bits we're going to read. So 1 Samuel 17 is where David defeats Goliath. But we're going to come in right at the end of the story, okay? We're going to come right in at the end of that story in verse 55. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." As soon as he'd finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan, of course, is Saul's son. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's purpose. Sorry, not Saul's purpose, Saul's servants. So David's just killed Goliath, and this is afterwards, and the king doesn't even know who he is. So they find out who he is, and as the king is kind of interviewing him and talking to him, the king's son Jonathan, God does something. God does something between these two men. It's the first time they've met, and it says the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Now, hopefully you remember from a few weeks ago that we were looking at Ephesians 4, and Hazel was doing some knitting. Was actually doing some crocheting, but the word crochet is not in the Bible, so we'll call it knitting. Okay? And what we were seeing is that the Bible talks about the way that we are joined together as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ is that we are knit together. There's another picture the Bible uses that we're living stones being built together. Okay, but they're different pictures describing the same thing. But when something is knit together, there's a real strength in that bond, isn't there? It's not easily undone. And this is what happened between Jonathan and David. And I don't know whether you've ever wondered, what was it that attracted Jonathan to David? Clearly this is some kind of supernatural thing, because it's not that they're not mates that go to school together and gradually get to know one another and over a period of time realize that they're very close friends. This is something that happens in a moment. And it's something that happens in a deep level, because it says it's the soul of Jonathan was knit to David. God does something. What was it he saw? It wasn't a natural attraction. It wasn't a natural friendship. But it was that he saw David's zeal for God and for God's house, for God's people. Because remember what was happening is the Philistines had come against them and they were taunting the Israelites. And they did as was common in ancient times. They said, "We'll put up our best man and you put up your best man and we'll just let the two of them fight it out. And that can decide the battle." But none of the Israelites would come and fight against Goliath. Because he was big and scary and had a reputation. And David comes down, and David is still a boy. The implication of the scripture is he's not fully grown physically. Because remember, he tries to put on Saul's armor and is overwhelmed by it. And we know that David wasn't a wimp. He's the youngest of eight brothers. Wasn't old enough to be a soldier. But he is so outraged that somebody is not only taunting the army, but is in effect taunting God. And he says, "Is no one else going to go and sort out this Philistine who's making a mockery not just of us, but of our God?" He said, I'll go and sort him out. You see, he had a zeal for God that was beyond anyone else's. And I think this is what Jonathan saw. Until this point in life, of course, Jonathan would have been thinking, I'll be king next. But he sees someone that epitomizes something beyond anything he'd seen before. And the Bible says God knits their souls together. That's the same kind of knitting that God wants to do between his people. He wants us to be knitted together. In Colossians 2, Paul, which is kind of a very similar passage to Ephesians 4, Paul is praying for a church in Laodicea, which is near to Colossae, where he sent the letter to. And he says this, that he's praying that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures and the wisdom of knowledge. There's a lot of words in there, but did you see this? He says, being knit together to reach all the riches. You see, there's a purpose in knitting. When God knits people together, it's with a purpose. There's a purpose in him building the house. There's a purpose in him bringing us to a place of these dedicated covenant friendships. It's not just so that you have good friends. It's not just so that you feel close and feel like you belong and feel included. Of course, those things are part of it. But there's a purpose that God has. He says, this is the only way that you are going to reach and attain the fullness of what I have for my church. You see, churches can become very big and can achieve an awful lot. But God says, unless the people are truly knitted together, you cannot reach and attain all that I have for you. And therefore, you cannot achieve all that I've called you to achieve. So there is no, well, we're a kind of church that's about being kind of close and joined together, and we're a kind of church that's about reaching out to the world. Those two things, they have to be completely hand in hand. Because we need to build the way that God calls us to build. And David and Jonathan's friendship isn't just a nice example. David and Jonathan's friendship really is given to us as an example of what covenant friendship looks like. And it serves us as a picture of what our friendships, one with another, should be like within the church. Okay, so it's not just there and think, oh, well, there's some principles. I believe, that, and so much of this about David's life is true, that he stands there and in the stories around him as a wonderful type of Jesus, and as a wonderful the way that they worshipped in the time of David, I believe, is a pattern for the church. And in Acts 15, they even quote Amos's prophecy about restoring David's fallen tent. That means two things, and God means both of them. One of them is the line of David, David's household, which of course is restored in Jesus becoming king. But the other is that David's tent was a tent. It was the tabernacle where they worshipped at that time. And it was a tabernacle different to all the other ways they had of worshipping in the Old Testament. We can't go into all of it was, but it was in that place that they first brought music into worship and instruments and prophesying into worship. That was the time when the people, although, okay, they couldn't quite get all the way into up to the Ark of the Covenant, it wasn't at this kind of distant place where nobody could get anywhere near it. The presence of God was right at the center, and the whole nation could gather around the presence of God. So David served so many ways for us as an illustration of the life that we now have in Christ and the life that the church enjoys together. And so this friendship that David and Jonathan have is not some kind of a nice story. It actually is about our lives today. So we're going to look at this. We're going to learn from this. But our knitted together friendship, as Paul says in Colossians 2, isn't just for our own benefit, but it is to an end. It is to the end of bringing about in the church all that God intends. I've got a word of encouragement to you if as we're talking about covenant and we're talking about commitment, and you're realizing this means some practical things for me. It means I probably need to spend more time with people. It means I'm probably going to have to open up my life a bit. It means that I'm going to have to, you know, I'm going to have to sacrifice my own preferences and actually lay down my life for my brothers and sisters. And if as you look around at those people near you and you think, well, but Lord, I just don't really like them very much. There are some things about them that annoy me. And they're okay at a distance and kind of like for a couple of hours on a Sunday, but really sharing life together. I've got a gentle word of encouragement for you, if that's how you feel. Repent. Stop sinning. Change an attitude which stinks before God. This is what it says in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. I want to use Ben as an illustration because I like Ben a lot. He's a very good friend of mine. And I love Ben. And I do love Ben for who he is. But I actually, the most important way that I love Ben is I love him because Christ first loved me. Because if I only love him for who he is and he only loves me for who I am, we will find that there are imperfections that can cause problems and can cause offense and can cause upset. And that kind of love is not a solid love. But if I love him because I know that I have first been loved by Christ, and then I love him with that same love, there is nothing that can corrupt that love. Because it doesn't depend on what he gives back. Now, praise God, I know this man and he loves me the same way. And that's a wonderful thing. But we love because he first loved us. Okay, here's what John says. And he's a gentle character. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. If you say, I love God, but you hate your brother, John has a gentle word of encouragement for you. Liar! For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have, commandment, not suggestion, not word of counsel, not nice idea. This commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see, it is not optional. And I'm looking around the room now, and I know most of you very well. And actually, you are lovely people. Okay? And it's very easy to love you. But actually, that's not why I should be loving you. My love has got to be a deeper love. It's got to be a love that says, in loving you, I'm loving God. I'm only loving you because he's loved me. It's only because I've experienced the universe-changing love of God that I can truly love you the way that God wants me to love you. That's the love that David and Jonathan had. It was this deep, deep love that was birthed out of seeing a zeal for God and God saying, I'm knitting together two hearts. I'm knitting together two souls. I want to talk to you very briefly about the love of a friend and the love of a husband or the love of a wife. Kind of topical with all the voting on gay marriage and stuff. I must admit I was not at all surprised the way the vote went in Parliament this week. But I want to draw this for two reasons. One is because there are some people who would try and use the relationship between David and Jonathan to justify the idea that God approves of homosexual love and homosexual marriage. And I want to show you that that's a complete misreading of the scripture. But also I want to show you something that's not just for your kind of apologetic to the world. I want to show you something that's important for you, particularly if you were married. And that is this, that actually the love between two friends is of a different quality and it is of a different kind of joining than the love between a husband and a wife. And for the purposes of today's talk, my point is this, that actually having a good marriage is not enough. Yeah? Having a good marriage is not enough to experience the kind of love and friendship that God intends for us. And you've probably heard me say this before. I'm not the kind of person that goes around saying, oh, my wife's my best friend. And partly because we don't really talk like that, do we? Should I be talking like that, Ruth? Is that... My wife is a wonderful friend, but she's my wife. She fulfills everything I need in a wife. And I fulfill for her everything she needs in a husband.
That's right.
And most of the things she wants.
That's right.
Bit more conviction, please. But she cannot fulfill for me, and I cannot fulfill for her, everything she needs from a friend.
That's right. That's true.
And it's important that we realize that. We don't become insular. She is my closest companion. And I don't seek friendships other places because of something lacking between us, but because they are of those relationships are of a different quality. And a different, and to a different end in the purposes of God. So the first thing to say is this: that covenant friendship, as we've seen here, we've already read this phrase, covenant friendship is a knitting of souls. So we read in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 18, as soon as he'd finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. In Deuteronomy, and this is kind of a negative verse, but it gives us the same idea, where it's warning you against going out and committing crime or sinning. Deuteronomy 13:6, if your brother, the son of your mother, or your son or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or the friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly saying, let's go and serve other gods. So it's cast in a negative, but it's saying, here are the people, here are those that are likely to be able to entice you. It's your close family, but then it's also the friend who is as your own soul. That friend who you have a deep commitment to. You see, friendship is soul to soul. Half expected Paul to break into song then, but maybe that was soul to soul just a little bit before your time, were they? I'm not kind of media slick enough to have the music playing as I say that. But and if you're too young, Soul to Soul were a great band, late 80s. So there's a knitting that is soul to soul, but marriage is a different kind of knitting, isn't it? Genesis 2:23-24. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Therefore a man shall leave his mother, his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So there is a clear distinction between covenant friendship, man to man, woman to woman, and the marriage joining, which is flesh to flesh. So they're of two different kinds. And the Bible is quite clear that different kinds of things have different glories, 1 Corinthians 15, and that different God deals at us in these different realms with different purpose. Okay, so that we're talking about two completely different things. And David himself makes this distinction when he hears of Jonathan's death and he mourns over him. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 25. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies slain on the high places. I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant you have been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. What's he saying? He's saying, you know, David, we can't uphold David as the paragon of virtue when it comes to marriage. He married several women. He slept with some women he wasn't married to. He was not great in that area, let's be honest. But he says this of Jonathan. He says, no, this was a love of an entirely different quality. the commitment we had, the covenant commitment we had to one another, was an entirely different quality. We're going to read a passage now. We're going to read 1 Samuel 20, where we actually find out what this love looked like. So it's a fairly long passage, but I won't have that much more to say after I've read it, because I think it says so much. Because you see, covenant friendship is an acted out friendship. It's an enacted friendship. It has feet, it has legs, it goes somewhere, it does stuff. It's not just words. It's not just words. What has happened since where we finished reading is this. David becomes very successful as a warrior, and all the people think David's great, and Saul gets jealous, and so Saul decides he wants to kill David. Okay, so that David's fortunes have changed very quickly, Saul's attitude has changed very quickly. And David hears a rumor that Saul is out to kill him. And that's where we join back in at beginning of chapter 20. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why would my father hide this from me? It's not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, Whatever you say, I will do for you." So here's a little characteristic of covenant friendship. Whatever you say, I will do for you. It upsets me. Some of you upset me sometimes when you say things like this. "Well, I didn't want to bother you. Well, I know you're busy. Well, you've got a lot of things on." That upsets me. I hope you're upset when people say that to you. When you find out that a friend has been in a place of trouble or a place of difficulty, and you find out about it later than you'd have wanted to do, and they say, "Well, I didn't want to bother you." He said, "I'm your friend. I'm your friend. I'm here to be bothered." I just want to be clear. I'm not talking to you now as an elder. I'm talking to you as a friend. Because it doesn't work that you all just come to me. You make that very clear. I am human. You know that very well. I do not have a capacity to be the friend of 40, 60, 80, 200, 1,000 people in the way that we're looking at here. But we each do for a few others. Say, "I'm your friend. Whatever you say, I will do." See, that was the covenant they had with one another. That's the covenant that we are buying into every time we break the bread and take the cup. If you're looking at this, "I want to be a friend," it means things like this. "Whatever you say, I'll do. I'm always there. I'm preferring you. I'm putting you above myself." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table of the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David has earnestly asked leave to run to the city of Bethlehem, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' then it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out to the field." Just remember that phrase. You may have heard that phrase before. "Come, let us go out to the field." So they both went out to the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. that I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, and behold, if he is disposed well towards David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do to you, Jonathan, and more also, if I will not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. Now the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of God, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. But when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain there by the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send out the young man, saying, go find the arrows. And if I say to the young man, look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them, then you are to come. For as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go, because the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. And the king sat on his seat as at other times, and on the seat by the wall, Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat at Paul's side, but David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him, he's not clean, surely he's not clean. And on the second day, the day of the new moon, David's place was empty, and Saul said to Jonathan his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I found favor in your eyes, let me go away and see my brothers. For this reason he's not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Wasn't that subtle? Jonathan didn't need a great spirit of discernment in this situation, did he? I think Saul is angry. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul heard his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger, and he ate no food on the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. And in the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, run and find the arrows that I shoot. And as the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow and Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the boy, hurry, be quick, do not stay. So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave the weapons to his boy and said to him, go and carry them to the city. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face on the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring together. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. There's some things we can draw from this story of what it means to be covenant friends. First of all, we know, we've seen this, we don't have to labour this point, it comes out of love. There is a love between one another. It's not a mechanical thing, it's not a professional relationship. Covenant is never about rules and regulations. It's birthed in love. Covenant friendships will sometimes mean choosing sides. Jonathan has to choose sides. If you are my covenant friend, I'm on your side. I'm on your side. There is no question. I'm on your side. If you are my friend, you're on my side. And I will presume that you are on my side. And I will take advantage of you being on my side. And I will count on it. And I will have that as something that I can be certain of. I can make plans based on it. I can make decisions based on it. I can know what your attitude will be. I can know how you will react towards me in certain things. Because we have chosen to be on the same side. Jonathan and David had this extraordinary love, they called it. It was a love that I don't believe humans are capable of in and of themselves. It's only the love you can have. And this is David again being a prophet in his life, in how he lived his life, it being prophetic. Because it speaks of a time when people can say, like John says, we love one another because we were first loved. David had an experience of the love of God, which I think was so similar to what we can experience because of Christ's death and resurrection, that even though he lived 1,000 years before Christ, somehow he managed to live in the light and the experience of that love of God. I think sometimes we have a very dry and dusty opinion of what the spiritual life was like in the Old Testament. Because we somehow think it was before the time of Christ, therefore they couldn't really know any of this stuff. I read the Psalms, I read the prophets, and I think these men, they knew God. These men knew the love of God. They knew the mercy of God. They understood. Oh yeah, and they understood that actually there was a sense in which what they were experiencing was a foreshadow of something greater to come, but they knew it. They lived a life that was only... they lived a love that was only possible because of what God had done. It was God that knitted their hearts together. But to really see what their friendship was all about, we need to go back to the only other place in the Bible where one man says to another, let's go out to the field. And if you haven't already spotted where it is, it happens in Genesis chapter 4. And it's the words that Cain says to Abel when he's planning to murder him. In the New Testament, the word that's most commonly used to describe our relationship one with another is brothers. And the Greek word for brothers includes both genders. So some translations will put it brothers and sisters. But it's just one word. That's the most common word that's used to describe how we relate to one another. The very first brothers that ever existed, one of them killed the other. It tells you that there's something wrong with brotherhood. It tells you that in a fallen world, the way that men relate to one another, the way that women relate to one another, the way we all relate to one another, is fundamentally flawed. It can only be put right when we're in Christ. And brother takes on a completely different tone then. Brother. And I know outside of Christ there are those that have experienced brotherhood. I know Chris isn't here today, but I know he's a big fan of the Band of Brothers series. And there are some very dedicated ways that men can live their lives together outside of Christ. I know that. I know not every brother-to-brother relationship is like Cain and Abel's. Thank God for that. You just imagine what kind of a chaos we would live in. But it says at the heart of brotherhood outside of Christ, there is a flaw, there is an issue. Cain said, let us go out into the field. And when they went out into the field, you can read this yourselves in Genesis 4. It says, when they went out into the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. David and Jonathan redeem brotherhood. They weren't natural brothers, but they redeem brotherhood. And they speak to us of what brotherhood now is in Christ. That it's no longer the enmity, it's no longer the being in competition with one another. That was their issue. It was certainly Cain's issue. I think God likes Abel more than he likes me. It was in seeking to get the upper hand, but here, what happens in the field is entirely the opposite. It's the point at which Jonathan and David say to one another, It's you before me. It's a place of redemption. It's a place where in Cain and Abel's field there was a murder, and in this field murder was averted and thwarted. And I would like to suggest to you, and I'm more and more convinced of this the more I read the Bible, that when the Bible talks of the word friend, friend is the Bible's way of talking about redeemed brotherhood, restored brotherhood. The brotherhood that was broken in the very first generation of brothers that ever existed, in Christ is restored, and that is called friendship. Now, I know when we read the New Testament that the term brothers is used more frequently than friends, and that's not a problem at all. But I think that when we read that term brothers, we need to look at these guys. We need to look at David and Jonathan and say, you know what their friendship was? That epitomized restored brotherhood. The parallels between the two stories are very sharp, and they contrast the distinctions. One saw the field as a place of competition. The other saw the field as the place of camaraderie and togetherness. One place it was about enabling murder. The other place it was in about rescuing and saving from murder. But there was a commitment they had to one another. And I want to ask you to do this. I want to ask you to look at the commitment that David and Jonathan have to one another. And just begin to turn over for yourself and pray it through with the Lord and talk with your friends and talk with those that God is joining. You know, because God does joinings, a lot of them happen in a very natural way, but some of them happen in quite a supernatural way. And you say, no, what, God has joined me with this person. You probably all have friends. You can look around the room now and probably see one or two of them that you think outside of Christ, we would have never ended up being friends. And you can probably look around and say, there's lots of people here that would have probably been my friends anyway. But you know, God joins sometimes in ways that are unexpected, and sometimes he joins in ways that are expected. But the same pattern serves for us. This is what it looks like to live as a covenant friend. And it is people who live this way that God has determined he is going to build into a body, he is going to build into a family. That's the other great New Testament picture of the church, the family of God. He's going to build into a family that he is going to fill the earth with. These are the kind of people. And you know what? What we have seen of the church takes time to build. It takes time because it includes everyone. It includes everyone. It isn't okay just to rush off in one direction and leave half the people behind for the sake of getting on with something. But what we have seen of the church is incredibly glorious. It's what God is going to use to transform this whole world. It's what God is going to use to make himself known in the world. And it's worth the effort. It's worth the effort. And you know what? If you've taken your foot off the pedal in your friendships and your commitments to one another, put it back down. It's worth the effort. If you've been let down in the past, forgiveness is a wonderful thing. It can liberate you into a future that goes beyond anything that you've expected before. You know what? God delights in taking people out of completely broken and messed up situations and making them the champions of his grace. I was in Lancaster last Sunday, and on the Saturday evening I sat down with Ian and Chris, who are the elders there, and they told me story after story of people in the church. I don't know very many people in the church there. Story after story of people in the church. They said, well, this one, well, you know, she was a drug addict and living on the streets when she came to Christ. Oh, and this one, wow, man. And there was one guy that got up who's the caretaker there. And he got up, and apparently I think he pretty much gives the same testimony every week. But he said, I used to be drunk every night. I used to sleep in the gutter some nights. But now I know Jesus. Yes. And he was the kind of man as well that anyone that would meet him would go, I want to be with him. You see, God delights. Pat's story this morning. I'd not heard that before. I know Jonathan, he's my friend. And I'm just glad for what he did for Pat. I'm so glad for what he did for Jonathan. You see, he delights in that. And if you think, if you look back and you say, you know, I've trusted before, I don't think I can do it again. Do you know what? You are in such a privileged place to experience the grace of God. Don't hold back. Don't resist. Now, I don't think I've made this sound easy this morning. I don't think I've made this sound something that you can do in a glib way. It's considered, it's costly. It costs so much. It will cost everything. It will cost everything. It will cost you in your time. It will cost you in your priorities. It will probably end up costing you quite a lot in your pocket as well. But you know, this is what we were born for. These kind of relationships is what we were made into a new creation in Christ to experience. This is where real life is really found. And I don't know about you, but I am getting more and more intolerant of superficial spirituality and superficial Christianity. And I thank God there's not a lot around here that's superficial. But I tell you what, there's an awful lot around here that needs to go much deeper. Yeah? I know you're not superficial people. I know that. But I know this as well. There's so much deeper that God wants to take us. There are greater depths. And these guys, David and Jonathan, they show us what it means. In an extreme circumstance, I grant you, our lives will probably be much more mundane. You are not going to have a deranged king coming after you with a spear. Okay? I would even go so far as to prophesy that over you. But in the everyday of life, to live like this is to live above and beyond this world, and to live in the realm that God has called us to live in. See, I think again, so many Christians want the spiritual life to be this kind of thing that where you just float around. And you can live a Christian life like that. You can probably visit a different Christian conference every week, keep your head down close to your desk through the week. Different conference every weekend, and it can be like life is just this one long. But you're completely detached from reality. Okay, it's in the reality that God wants to show His glory. It's in the everyday. You know what? Do you know what a glorious church looks like? It looks like a church that in everything they do, the people in everything, every moment in their workplace, every moment in their time together as a family, every moment in their kind of just being like Jesus was out with the sinners of the world, the tax collectors and the prostitutes and whoever you were, that just being the glory of God as it was in Jesus Christ. It doesn't look like big buildings. It doesn't look like big programs. It doesn't look like lots of things we could imagine. But it does look a lot like Jesus. And this is what He gives us to live that life. Jesus lived this in a fairly one-sided way with His disciples while He was on the earth, didn't He? They were learning. But He lived this. He said, I'm not your master. You're not my servants. I call you friends. So I want to show you what friendship looks like. I know you haven't quite got it yet. But you are going to get it. And when we read through the book of Acts, and we read through that, they got it. They lived this. I'm going to pray. Father, Lord, I pray you stir our hearts, Lord God. Stir our hearts. Lord, we look in your word and we see something beyond the fullness of what we've experienced to this point. And Lord, but Lord, we say this is where we're going, Lord. This is what we're desiring, Lord God. Lord, we love because you've loved us. And Lord, we ask, would you empower us to love in the same way that you love us? Lord, would you love us to, would you empower us to somehow love in the same, in proportion to the way that you've loved us, Lord? Lord, we doubt we can ever attain an exact replica of your love to us, but Lord, that's what we're pursuing. Lord, with the measure that we've been loved, we would love one another. With the quality with which we have been loved, we would love one another. With the sacrifice with which we have been loved, we would love sacrificially, Lord. You said, Jesus, greater love has no man that he lays down his life for his friends. That's the love which you've loved us with. That's the goodness of God to us. Lord, would you empower us to love that way? That you might have a glorious family, Lord. That you might have a glorious family. Lord, that this family would look like our dad and like our big brother. Would look like you and look like your father. And that you would be glorified. It's our prayer, Lord. For your glory.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.